Now, I gave you an assignment to do, and I'm sure, you know, that you did that. I mean, God forbid, I don't want to think that you didn't. But we're going to take a look at the concept of the four phases of the beast. We want to continue on in our investigation. And as I said, that this particular chart, these four phases here is actually the time frame upon which you begin to investigate the 17th chapter, and more especially when we begin to understand the seven kings. And of course, we'll attempt, to, God willing, to get into that tonight. But I want to go back and just take a look real quick on the first two parts. We're going to continue on when he talks about he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. We know that the beast that thou sawest was, and it's talking about what aspect of the papacy when we talk about the beast? The political power, right? Remember, the papacy is what? A religio-political power. You have to always keep in mind that identifying Mark and Daniel, he shall be diverse. It was prophesied he would be different, that it would be a religio-political power combined. And so the beast that thou sawest was at one time in the past. And remember, in the 17th chapter, the beast is always seen in relationship to the woman and the woman with the beast. And so the beast, the political aspect of the papacy was at one time in the past with the woman from 538 to 1798. In 538, we had what take place? We know Justinian's decree went into effect, but what actually happened? The union of church and state. It was here that in Revelation 13 and in verse 3 that we're told that power was given unto him, and the dragon gave it unto him, and of course we know that to be pagan Rome. The state gave to the papacy, religious, the church, its power. And for 42 months, the Bible said it would reign or continue. And from 538 to 1798, during this time, the woman rode upon the beast, the union of church and state. But the Bible says that the beast would come into its second phase. And of course, we know that when it says the beast that thou sawest was and is not, is a present tense form, but also we know now it ceases to exist. It was at one time with the woman, and now it enters the second phase of is not. Is not now any longer with her. And when did that occur? 1798. And what happened in 1798? We're told that in Revelation 13:3, a deadly wound would be given. Alright, the state was taken away from the woman, and that is the deadly wound. You see, the significance of Pope Pius VI being taken up off the throne was the fact that he no longer reigned, listen, not over the church, but over civil matters. In other words, it was the end of the papacy, as it were, as they had once known it. A Roman Republic was declared. Pope Pius VI came off the throne, 1798. And remember, 1798, now the political part of the papacy is going where? Where is it going? Into, who remembers? Verse, Revelation 13:10. He goes into captivity. Remember, he killeth with the sword. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. For 1260 years, he killed with the sword. He brought people into captivity, and now he was going to reap what he had sown during that time. And 1798 brought him in a time when he would now go into captivity. The state was taken away from the church. Now, keep in mind, in that second phase, he would last in that second phase, starting from the 1798. We know that to be the separation. But how long would that last? Now all you have to do is remember what began in 538 came to an end in 1798. And what happened in 1798? will be restored. Because the Bible says in his third phase, he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit has to be the place that he had previously occupied. In other words, the bottomless pit is in direct reference to the second phase. He ascends out of that. So what then brings him back to life? The reunification of church and state. And what event actually brings that about? The image to the beast. Turn quickly with me in your Bibles to Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. Notice with me quickly here in verse 11. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound is healed. Notice that when America, the United States of America, possesses all the power of the first beast, then the deadly wound is healed. Now remember, in order to understand the power that America will one day possess, you have to go back to the first beast, because what kind of a power did he have? First of all, who gave it to him? Pagan Rome, the state. And what gave the papacy, the religious aspect, its power? The state. And so America will one day do what? In order that it may have the same power, it must unite church with state. When America unites church with state, then, and not until then, he will possess all the power of the first beast. And when that happens, the Bible says the deadly wound is what? Healed. We know that when the United States forms an image to the beast, we know that to be the union of church and state. And so, please keep in mind, in Revelation 13 and verse 10, we have the political aspect of the papacy going down into captivity. But who's rising up at the time the papacy is going down? Verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Notice verse 10 says one of the powers is going down. Verse 11 says, John said he saw another one coming up. And so we now know that from the prophecy itself, in Revelation 13, we know that when the papacy shall go into captivity, around 1798, the United States of America will rise into power. And remember, who is it that brings the papacy back to power? Now, if you know Revelation 13, you should know that. It's America. There's no power on the earth who will give to the papacy back its supremacy than the United States of America. There's no nation on the face of the earth, no nation on the face of the earth that has the power, the influence, and I mean both politically and militarily, in all ways, to do these things other than the United States of America. Dear friends, all you have to do is look at world events today. And when America tells a nation to do something, you better believe, if they don't do it, we're going to send troops over there and make them do it. It's happening all the time. One country after another is complying with UN resolutions. You know, the United Nations, they always say, you know, we're for world peace. And I don't know why it is, but our American boys are always the one dying. And I'm going to tell you why they send America first. Because everybody knows America's got the power to do it. There's not a nation in the world that can compete with us in that capacity. And the Bible knew it. Unfortunately, you know, I live in a country, and of course now you do too presently. But we live in the very country that the Bible prophesied that would one day bring about the resurrection of Antichrist, so much so that America would force everyone to worship him. There's so much for the land of the free. And so we find that America will make an image to the beast. Now, we want to talk about the third aspect, he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now, what is the bottomless pit? Now, I didn't ask you where. I said, what is it? Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Turn with me to verse 1. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, all right, here's what we have. We have an angel coming down from heaven, and he takes hold of Satan and binds him with a chain. Now, we know that is not a literal chain. It's what? The chains of circumstances. And the circumstances that bind him is the fact that God has taken away from him the ability to do what? Tempt. Because everybody on the earth is now dead. And so now he has no ability to exercise his power. Therefore, he finds himself bound. That's what the chains represent, but it goes on to say that the fact that this angel would then take him and cast him into the bottomless pit, and there he would remain for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, he would then be loose. Question is, where is he? We know that the bottomless pit is on this earth. We know that. But while he's on this earth, what does the bottomless pit represent? Look with me now in verse 7. Watch this. At the end of the 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired. Remember, we want to know, what does the bottomless pit represent? When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his what? But where is his prison? The bottomless pit is on this earth, and the bottomless pit represents Satan's prison because he's bound by the chains of circumstances. He can no longer exercise the power he once had, and therefore he is in, as it were, prison. If you will turn quickly to Isaiah, because the 24th chapter of Isaiah confirms once again what John records. Isaiah, the 24th chapter. Verses 21 and 22. Isaiah 24. Starting with verse 21. Now, by the way, Isaiah 24 is what is Isaiah prophesying of? Who knows? The desolation of the earth, the millennium, that's what he's describing. He's actually talking about the second coming and what happens when Jesus returns, and he describes the condition of the earth. Watch what he says now, watch this. And it shall come to pass that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Now, who are the high ones that are on high? Who are the host of the high ones that are on high? We know that the Bible says he's going to punish the kings of the earth, but who are the host of the high ones that are on high? You go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, you remember, talking about the fact that, this is what, for the armor, of course, but we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And it goes on to talk about who? The spiritual powers in high places. Which represents who? Satan and his angels. And so in verse 21, he's saying that God is going to punish the devil and his angels and the kings of the earth. And he's going to do it where? On this earth. Then he goes on to say, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, in the bottomless pit. That's what that means. And shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. Those many days refer to the 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, they'll be let loose and be revisited. Of course, that's when Jesus returns in the triumphal city and with the saints and all. You see, they're coming back. And so here we find that God will punish them on this earth. The Bible says it's the pit, but he describes it that they are what? Prisoners. And so the bottomless pit in Revelation 17 is the place that the beast had previously occupied when he was in the second phase of is not during his captivity. In other words, when the Bible says he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, he's talking about a resurrection. He's saying that he's coming up out of captivity. He's coming out of captivity. Now the time is finished, for the image of the beast is formed, because the United States of America is the power that will do it. And when America does that, then we have a resurrection of the beast. And remember, in order for the beast to be resurrected, he's going to be reunited with who? With the woman. And so we have that the beast shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. He's going to be resurrected, brought back to life when the image of the beast is formed. And it will be America, not communism, not atheism, not China, or not any other power on the face of the earth. It is America that will do it. But all the world will then comply and follow the mandates that America will lay out. You see, because that's what the Bible says in Revelation 13. He shall cause all the earth to wonder after the Antichrist. Now, how long shall the papacy be reunited with, or the beast be reunited with the woman? We know it begins when the image of the beast is formed. But for how long will the beast be in this third phase? It starts at the image of the beast. All you would have to conclude is this. Look at perdition. That doesn't sound too positive, does it? Somehow I just don't get excited when you think about that word. You know that the third phase will end when the fourth phase begins. Now that's just simple logic. So what you have is that the third phase will begin when the image of the beast is formed, but when will it end? You remember the first verse of Revelation 17. Do you remember the first verse? The angel comes to John, says, John, come here. I want to show you something. And what is it that the angel desires to show John? Who remembers? The judgment of the whore. You see, it is the purpose of the angel to show John, I'm going to show you what God is going to do with this woman. And then in the 17th chapter, he tells you why he's going to do it. In other words, it is unjust for God to punish someone when he has no just reasons for it. And there has to be a reason why. So the 17th chapter is an explanation why God is going to judge her. The 18th chapter and the 19th chapter is, in reality, the judgment of the whore. Because if you turn there quickly with me, the 18th chapter, you notice with me verses 1 to 4, the loud cry, you remember? Just prior to what? The loud cry will be given out just prior to what? The close of human probation. You look at verse 5, her sins have reached unto heaven and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now that is a striking, you can't get away from that. God is simply saying it's over. And what is it that God will do to her? Verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you. Remember, whatever man sows, that shall he also God's now going to punish her. And that's what he goes on to say. You go to verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, and death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And so we know that the time will come when the beast will cease to be in its third phase, when the judgment of the whore takes place. Now the judgment obviously is not 1844. We're talking about the judgment of the whore. And what actual event brings the judgment or the plagues? What event takes place and then the judgment actually takes place? The close of human probation. And so you can put the close of human probation right there. That is the judgment of the whore. God is saying in verses 1 to 4 in Revelation 18, he's saying, look, come out, for soon I'm going to judge her. Her sins have reached unto heaven. And once the last precious soul makes the decision for Jesus Christ, it's then over. And then God will then bring upon her the retribution that she deserves. And so when this happens, the judgment of the whore, at the close of probation, then she enters into perdition. This is the fourth and final phase. From this fourth phase, she will never see life again. But how long, though? What is the last event that will take place when God will ultimately destroy sin and sinners and the beast and the whore and all together? The very last thing. At the end of the millennium, right? Nahum 1:9 says, at that time when God finishes his work, that sin shall not... What? He actually says affliction, but that's what he means. Sin. Affliction. So you can put here the end of the millennium or the hellfire at the end of the 1,000 years. The lake of fire, in other words. The lake of fire. Rather, should put that rather than that. The lake of fire where they're finally thrown at it and then consumed and destroyed. And then she shall rise no more. That is the four phases of the beast. Now, by the way, I want to go back to this third phase because this is very important. Very important. You remember that it is America, the United States of America, that forms the image of the beast, thus resurrecting the beast back with the woman, right? And when that happens, what does the Bible say which will occur? Who remembers? Revelation 13, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as wounded to death. That's 1798. The deadly wound is healed. That's the image of the beast. And what then occurs? The latter part of that verse says, all the world shall wonder after the beast. It is during this time that all the world will wonder after the beast. This time period is actually known as the little time of trouble. It is during this time that God's people will be brought in dire strait positions. It is during this time, we are told in Revelation 20 and verse 4, Maranatha, page 199, that there will be many martyrs. It is during this time that the three angels messages go out with a loud cry. The sealing takes place. The last soul will make a decision during this time. Friends, what we're talking about this period of time is the very last moments just prior to the close of human probation. Dear friends, just from that chart alone should tell you where we are in the stream of time. For we are on the verge of seeing the beast being resurrected. Now, having said that, we now know what that beast represents. We understand to a certain degree the understanding of the... And by the way, you can put here the reunion of what? Church and state. So it's a reunion of church and state and when the image is formed. And America is the power that does that. Now, we want to continue on. And I want to now... You've got to really understand this. I mean, and what I mean is try to come to grips with this. This is extremely important because now we're going to look at the seven kings. All right? You ready? You eager to know who those seven kings are? Now, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the 17th chapter. Revelation chapter 17. Let's look at the verses that mention the seven kings. Revelation 17, notice with me now here in verse 9. Please listen. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, another's not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue but a short space. Stop there. Gonna break up this thing, we wanna look at something. There are seven heads. Not eight, not ten, not 12, not six. And by the way, you remember our scripture reading this before the sermon. It says in verse 11, the beast that was and is not even, he's the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. When it says even he's the eighth, there is no eighth head. There is no eighth head. But the beast is one of the original eight, and what happens is he's brought back to life. Thus, in one sense, that's why it's termed the eighth. And in other words, the word eight is sometimes employed in the Bible to represent a resurrection. You see, you remember on the eighth day, Jesus rose on the first day of the week, you know, and then you have the seventh day. And then, of course, the eighth actual day, he came up. And so you have that word or that number eight sometimes symbolizing resurrection, brought back to life. That's all that means. Don't get this idea that there are eight separate powers. There's only seven. One of the seven is slain and brought back to life. And that's all it means. Now, I want to show you, first of all, something that is interesting in relationship to the mountains and the kings. There is a direct correlation with them, with the woman. Notice it says, here's a mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are what? Seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, the mountains described here are trying to show you the geographical location of this power. Because you go to verse 18, it says the woman represents a city. So a city sitting on seven hills. But what's the relationship between the mountains and the kings? Just as the mountains support the physical structure of Rome, so the seven kings will support not the physical, but the spiritual structure of Rome. In other words, the seven kings are going to, in some way, in some fashion, lend support to Rome. Now, as the beast had four phases. Did you notice that the kings have three phases? Did you notice that in reading that verse? And I want to see if anybody can pick out the three phases of the kings. And if you got it, I want you to raise your hand. If you actually can, and if you can put it out. All right, dear sister, would you please clearly, before everybody, read, I want you to go phase one, two, and three. Give me first phase. All right. All right. Yes. Good on you. Now, that is just self-evident from the verse itself. Now, there, you don't need to, it's just there. Now, who are the seven kings, though? And I have read, and I'm sure you have too, one, this theory and that theory and this, and read this and heard this tape. And, you know, one thing that always puzzled me was this, that every theory I've ever read on this, I always ask myself, on the basis of what do you determine the beginning? There has to be some premise upon which you work off of. I mean, you don't start building the house without first laying some footers. I mean, well, that would be the wisest choice, you know. And so there has to be some premise upon which you launch out in your theory. And I've heard people say started with Nimrod because he's really the origin of Babylon. So you go to Nimrod and then you've got Assyria and then Egypt and Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and so forth. And others say, no, it's this and goes another way. And And I think, man, I want some Bible evidence. I want the basis upon which you establish yourself to say this starts first. From this chronological chart, this timetable chart, you're going to lock in the three phases of the kings. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Can you have two different phases of the past, different tenses? Can you have it in the past, two different time periods? Sure, you can have a zillion. How about in the future? But can you have it in the present tense form? Never. Five are fallen. Where does that place you in point of time? But now you see, you can go almost anywhere in the past. It's too general, isn't it? One is. Now that locks you in present tense form, isn't it? Right? One is. Now we know that's the sixth one. Five fallen, one is. Please remember the chart. The beast that thou sawest was past tense. Is not, that's present tense. Therefore, in order to stay in harmony with the scripture and not distort the concept of the present tense form, whoever the sixth one is, whoever he is, he has to be the one that falls within that time period when the beast is in the in the tense of is not. It's present tense. Is not, one is. Therefore, they lock in within the same time frame. From that very point, we then know, according to the chronology of the chart, we now know then that the five that are fallen go back to that time. And therefore, the seventh is not yet come. He falls within that time. That puts you in the future. What we're trying to solve here is chronologically time. We want timing down. And already, to be very honest with you, I've already given you an enormous shove in identifying those seven kings. Now, boy, I tell you, I've got a lot to do. I don't know. Tomorrow is my last day. Well, all right, let's start with the, let's start with the first five, shall we? Who are the first five powers? Now again, by using the four phases of the beast, you lock in the three phases of the kings. Therefore, you've got yourself locked in. It's a matter of just evaluating the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Now, I want you to see something. Because we want to hunt for five kings. We're looking for five kings who will in some way, shape, or form do what? Support the woman, the church. Isn't that right? Just as the mountains support the physical structure, so the seven kings will do what? Support the spiritual structure. All right. Daniel chapter 7. I want you to notice with me that in the seventh chapter we find that Daniel is given a vision of four beasts. And then he's given a vision in regard to the little horn power that arises among the ten horns that comes out of the fourth beast. As Daniel is observing these things, he's amazed upon what he sees, but then he is taken in vision or in continuation, and now he sees the judgment of 1840 and 4. And as he is watching the judgment, he's amazed upon what he has seen, but then he hears a voice behind him, and listen to what it says. Watch. Verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Stop there. Here's what's happening. Daniel is in vision. He's looking at the investigative judgment. He sees what's happening. He hears a voice behind him. And this voice distracts him. And he now turns to see what is who is making this noise. And he's noticed it's the little horn power. He watches the little horn power speaking out great things. He said, I watched it. He said, I saw it even till it was destroyed. And then he says, oh, by the way, you know the rest of the beasts? They had their dominion taken away, and yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, who are the rest of the beasts that he's referring to? I mean, you only have four in here. So the rest of the beasts that he's referring to are the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the fourth nondescript beast. But now, I want to show you something interesting because there are those who question this verse, the 12th verse, and they say, now that cannot refer to Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and pagan Rome. Cannot be. How? Because they say, how can they have their dominion taken away yet their lives are prolonged for a season and a time? They tell you that. I've had people challenge me, and unfortunately there's one gentleman down in Alabama. God bless his soul. He still hasn't learned his lesson yet, though. Somehow he fails to recognize the true significance and the beauty of historicism. But he'll take you to this verse, and he will say, based on that, it cannot be those powers. Unfortunately, as I said, the gentleman has failed to recognize, first of all, the actual beauty of all that's in the historicism. And of course, somehow he must think that our pioneers were ignorant individuals. As if he somehow supersedes them in knowledge. But as I have said, I have not met anyone, and I'm telling you, that has studied, and from my reading of these pioneers, have studied the way these men have. Now, how can their dominion be taken away and yet they're still alive? And the Bible says for a season at a time. So here's what we want to find out. Number one, who's keeping them alive? And how long is a season at a time? Listen. You turn with me to Revelation 13. And we want to see Revelation 13. And I want to see whether or not you can find five kings, five powers. Listen. Verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, seat, and great authority. Listen, dear friends. It says in Daniel that their dominion, their kingdom would be taken away, but their lives would be prolonged for a season at a time. How can Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and pagan Rome have their kingdom taken away and yet still live? Listen. Dear friends, who kept them alive? The papacy. How did the papacy keep them alive? He incorporated the very ideology and philosophy of those powers. You see, when you look at Babylon, sun worship. The papacy simply incorporated it right into itself. And why is it that in the Bible, in Revelation, in Isaiah, and other places, when describing the future of the Antichrist, it describes him as Babylon? You look at the Medo-Persian Empire. What is it that the papacy kept alive? You remember that the Medo-Persians had a law that when a king made a commandment, my friends, it could not be changed. It was infallible. It's like steel. No one could change it. And the papacy incorporated the very concepts of infallibility straight out of the pagan Roman or the pagan empire of the Medes and the Persians. You go over to the Greeks, and what is it that they incorporated? My dear friends, secularism, humanism, and all of the very concepts. It came right out of the Greek, the Hellenistic concept of education and all. And it incorporated right into it. And you look at the pagan Roman Empire. Dear friends, all that the papacy is baptized paganism. That's all it is. Now I'm going to ask you, because I've got to close. I'm late. How many of you can see five powers in those verses right there? Five powers. And if you can see them, I want you to name them. Five distinct kings. They're there. Remember this, but while you're looking, real quick, I'll give you a little hint. Look. Remember that the fifth one has to fall in 1798 because the sixth one comes up around that time. Because it locks you into the four phases of the beast. So who are the five? Well, let's look at them. The lion, the bear, the leopard, the dragon. Who's the fifth one? The beast itself, he's a composite of all four. And so you have actually five distinct powers. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome. And these are the five kings. And isn't it rather interesting that the fifth one did fall in 1798? And so the five are Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, and then the papacy. But remember, what aspect of the papacy are we distinctly referring to? The political part. In 1798, it came to an end. Now tomorrow, we're going to look at who's the sixth. And who's the seventh. And we will then conclude also, God willing, I have to. I got no choice. And we will look at the 10 kings. Don't forget them. Don't forget those fellas, because we're going to get them. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, as we take a look at the Word of God, may we continue to press forward. And I appreciate our song, this opening song, to realize we must keep our eyes upon the Lord. He's our only hope. He's our only strength. And may God help us to do that, is my prayer.